life as a little boy, this is where I, with one of these is where I spent the bulk of my time when I was at home. The Hardy Boys Mystery Series. It was my goal from about second grade to fourth grade to read every book in the series. And I think I pretty much accomplished that, save maybe a couple, and they started putting out the softbound volumes when I was in about the seventh grade, and I'd about lost interest at that time and quit. I spent a lot of time with these books, and certainly they blessed my life in a lot of ways as a little boy, sort of a respite, a way to kind of get away from all the problems of a seven-year-old, you know. What if I stood up and told you, not only is this book, but the whole series of books, Hardy Boys Mysteries, are from God. These books are inspired. You'd look at me like you're looking at me. You'd say, Bill lost his mind. Well, of course, we know that Franklin W. Dixon wrote these series, or this series. And we also know that Franklin W. Dixon never claimed for a minute to be a prophet of any sort. And you can read all the books in the series, and not a one of them makes the claim that it's from God. So there's no good reason, even if I said it, for any of us to think that this book or any of the series or the series itself is somehow inspired by God. There's no good reason to believe that. Well, what about this one? There's a series of books in this, 66, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. What if I stand before you this morning and I say this book is inspired of God, that it's from God. Verbal plenary inspiration. All the words, every word, all of it is given to us, all 66 books, from God. The likelihood is this audience this morning, this assembly, I would get the shaking of heads, nodding in affirmative, yes, Bill, you're right. This book is inspired. It is a product of inspiration. That's our word this week. Now, what if someone came through the side door here and said, I can hear your preacher outside. I heard what he said. I don't believe it. Why do you? Well, I just sort of know. It's just got to be. Well, that's not a very good reason. Well, I've been taught all my life that this book is inspired. Well, that doesn't prove anything. So this morning, we want to talk about the inspiration of the Bible. Is it truly from God? Is there good reason to believe that it is? There's no good reason for this one, but what about this one? Are there good reasons? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which was on the screen just a few minutes ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the opening verses, Paul warns his young protege that in the last days, perilous times would come. He's talking about the character of false teachers in particular, and those who would live falsely in light of the gospel, who would have an effect even upon God's people. And so Timothy was to be aware of that and to be on guard regarding that. Then Paul begins to talk about things that could keep him on the straight and narrow and keep him faithful as he served as an evangelist. And one of the things that he points to were the Holy Scriptures, which he'd been taught from childhood, that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Of course, his mother and grandmother's influence, Paul's examples, there's a number of things in that little section that Timothy could lean on. But he points to the Scriptures. Now here's something about the Bible and most other books. Like I said, this one doesn't make any claim of inspiration at all, right? But this one does. This one claims. The books within claim that they are the product of God's inspiring action. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, totally equipped or thoroughly furnished unto or to every good work. Notice the expression, all Scripture, it depends on your translation, the one I use, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That doesn't mean any writing in the world that's ever been written is from God, but those that are within the confines of what we refer to as the canon of Scripture, Paul is declaring they are from God. In fact, the expression inspired of God is one word, theopneustos. It's a good one, isn't it? Theo, what does that sound like? Theos, what does that sound like? Theology, what does that sound like? The study of God. So theo or theos is God. Pneustos. That might not sound like anything to you. The word for spirit in the original is pneuma. Pneuma. Here we have pneustos. The words are related. The word pneuma in the Greek New Testament can be translated spirit. It can be translated wind. It can be translated breath. Theo, God, pneustos, breath. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What's that pointing us in the direction of? This book is different. It's not a dead letter. It's not simply ink on paper, but rather God has breathed it out and therefore it is living. What does the Hebrews writer say in Hebrews 4 and verse 12? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the Bible is a living document breathed out by God. Breathed out, what might be implied in that idea? That the Spirit of God is involved in this inspiration. Before we walk away from 2 Timothy 3, let's notice what Paul says the Scriptures can do. What they are for. First of all, our source is God. That's what the Bible says. That's its claim. Source is God. Why are the Scriptures given? For doctrine or teaching. In other words, to show us the right way. For the purpose of belief. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Scriptures set forth proper teaching. Not just any teaching, but the teaching that God wants us to understand and know. Reproof. What are the Scriptures for? Source is God. Reproof, what are the Scriptures for? To show us what's not right. To explain to us what is the wrong direction. So it explains to us what's the right direction, right? Doctrine. The wrong direction, reproof. And then how to correct it. If we're moving in the wrong direction, doctrine, reproof. What's the next one on the list? The very word. Correction. So we're told this is what God wants from us, points out what we're doing wrong, corrects it, and then instructs us in the direction that we're supposed to go. Instruction in righteousness. What's the purpose of all of this? We have the source, God, what the Scriptures are for, and then what's the purpose there in verse 17? That the man or woman of God may be perfect or complete. Thoroughly equipped, totally equipped to every good work. In other words, when we think about the Scriptures, they were given to us for the purpose of helping us to know who God is and what He wants from us. That's just 2 Timothy chapter 3. But go back to theopneustos, which, again, like I said this morning, there's a number of spelling words on the test. You've got to know that one. The idea of God breathed. Pneustos sounds a lot like pneuma, spirit, breath, wind. The Scriptures are God-breathed. In other words, the Spirit of God was involved in the production of this book. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, in the Old Testament, 432 times in the New King James Version, there's a phrase found. Anybody guess what it might be? in relation to what we're talking about this morning. Thus saith the Lord. Many times in Scripture you read something like this. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea. Hosea 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of Amos. And as you keep moving through that first chapter, it's from Yahweh. It's from God. The prophets are like that. Because 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21 describe, Old Testament wise, true about the New Testament, but we want to talk about that in a little different way in just a second. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. The idea of private interpretation gets in the way there sometimes. We think of reading the Bible and drawing conclusions from it. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's saying that what the prophets said, it didn't come from themselves. But God gave them that information. So in the Old Testament, he chose certain prophets to bubble forth his word. That's the idea of a prophet. He bubbles forth. God's word comes forth from him. God chose the prophets to speak to his people, to tell them what he desired of them, to warn them, to urge them to repent. And also the prophets recorded God's mighty works and deeds among them, and they have been written down for us. That's the Old Testament. That's how the Old Testament came about. And those prophets, within them was the Spirit of God moving them along. They remained who they were. Their personalities were intact. There's a big difference between Moses and Elijah. There's a big difference between the various prophets. Use these men, their circumstances, their personalities, their places in history, and he spoke through them. He sent his Spirit, who then took those men, not in some sort of mechanical way, but used them to make known God's will. But what does Hebrews 1:1 say? God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's our Old Testament idea of the Holy Spirit inspiring the prophets. They warned God's people, instructed them, recorded his mighty deeds and words. In these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. So we think about the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was getting closer to the cross and he was meeting with his 12 and he was talking to them about things that were coming. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you. And then he says, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And what was he to do? He was to guide them into all truth and to bring them to remembrance of all things. And so when we look at the New Testament, after Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Joel's prophecy became a reality. And we see men going about preaching the gospel, the apostles and other chosen men and women, particularly men. We think of what's been written down and recorded. But now we have the New Covenant Scriptures, Jesus speaking by sending his Holy Spirit to inspire men, and now we have Matthew through Revelation. Now that is a very elementary way to talk about how we got the Bible, okay? But here's what we can know about the Scriptures regarding its nature. Let's just think about its claim for itself. What does it claim to be? The Word of God. We start there. That doesn't prove anything. That doesn't prove anything. You know, I can make a claim. And you might say, well, how do I know it's true if I simply say, because I say it is? Well, that didn't prove anything. But if we find certain things about this book that point in the direction that its claim is true, then we can begin to draw some conclusions about whether or not it's trustworthy. Is all Scripture really God-breathed? Bill, why do you believe in the Bible? Well, you know, I grew up in a home where it was prized and valued. And then later on, when I was about 14 years old, I was taught the gospel. And the guy who taught me told me it was the Bible and the Word of God, so I believed him. And ever since then, I've drawn the conclusion this must be God's Word. Simply because of those reasons. No, that's not why I believe the Bible. There are a number of reasons why I do. And it's not just simply because I want to, although I want to. Well, you just want the Bible to be true. You're right, I do. We all come to it with a certain bias. I do. I want it to be true because of the worldview and because of its hope and because of what it teaches. I'll be honest with you. I want it to be true. That doesn't make it true. Bill, why do you believe the Bible's inspired? Well, there's a number of reasons. First one, I want you to turn to Psalm 22 with me. You don't have much time. Psalm 22. I believe the Bible's inspired because of predictive prophecy. The Bible speaks of certain things coming to pass long before it does, involving individuals, involving kingdoms, involving governments, involving events. And when those things were uttered beforehand, as you read through Scripture, the record, they came to pass just as whomever spoke it, whatever prophet we have in mind, said it would. There was a man of God from Judah who went in to where Jeroboam was worshiping and mentioned Josiah by name, who eventually would burn the bones of the priests on the very altar that Jeroboam was falsely worshiping God. 400 years later, there was a king by the name of Josiah who did that very thing. Isaiah spoke of one by the name of Cyrus who would come and sign a decree to allow God's people to return from exile. You know what happened? Decades after Isaiah wrote that, there was a fellow by the name of Cyrus who comes along and does that very thing. Daniel spoke of certain kingdoms, which it's apparent he was talking about, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. You study those prophecies, watch how they unfold in history, and you see that they come to pass just as the writer said. But look at Psalm 22 with me for just a second. How does this psalm open? It's a beautiful psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It opens this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now notice this. Drop down to verse 6. Psalm 22. This is David's psalm, but it's interesting. You look at David's life, what the psalmist describes, what David describes, it didn't happen to him. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he has trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. What's that describing? That never happened to David. David lived centuries before Jesus. And in Matthew 27, in Matthew's account, and it's in the other synoptics, verse 46, when Jesus goes to the cross, what does he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the picture of Psalm 22 is perfectly played out in his crucifixion, which shows that David pictured something centuries before it ever happened in perfect detail. How does that happen? Must have been by the hand of God. Holy men of God spoke as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's just one of 300 plus scriptures, prophecies that Jesus perfectly fulfilled. How does that happen? Predictive prophecy. The Bible's indestructibility. Why do you believe the Bible's inspired, Bill? Because even though emperors and kings and governments and individuals and skeptics and others have tried to destroy it, it's still here. You would think it would have been on the dustbin of history by now, but it isn't, or in it. Still here. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Make no mistake about it, Western society is built on this book, whether we admit it or not. If I decided today there's no God, the Bible's a myth, I would tell you still, our Western society is built on this book, whether you like it or not. There would be no Western society without this. Impact. You know, this book impacted my life. But it didn't impact Western society. There have been other books that have impacted Western society, but none like this one. You know, when John Lennon sang, "I'm not going to do it, I almost did it." "All you need is love." He was impacted by this book, whether he understood it rightly or wrongly. Every attempt to do something right, good, kind, loving, you go back in history, that wasn't at the top of the list in civilizations before. We have the expression "Good Samaritan" and "Good Samaritan laws." They go back to Luke chapter 10 in that parable. Why? Because this book has impacted society. That's why I believe. Or one of the reasons. Look at Psalm 8. We got to hurry. Psalm 8's an interesting psalm. Matthew Fontaine Maury was a naval officer who was injured. He's considered the father of oceanography. Okay? He was injured. He was a very staunch professor of Christ, one who professed Christ. Loved to read the Bible, so he had his son read the Bible to him while he was on the bed of affliction. And so look at verse 3 of Psalm 8. His son was reading. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," the psalmist said, "the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor." Now, that's talking about mankind generally, but specifically, the Hebrews writer says this is talking about Jesus. But look at verse 6. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." That pass through the paths of the sea. Story goes that when Mari heard those words, he told his son to stop and said, "Let me think about that for a minute." He said, "There must be paths of the sea." He says, "If I get better, I'm going to find them." He did. The seas have sort of a circulatory system that wind and water are all affected. We read or we hear the word jet stream, things of that nature. Maury found that there were currents running through the ocean that could help travel by ship. And we know that they can help travel even by air today. But he found it. Where did he find the idea? Psalm 8. How did the psalmist know that? Scientific foreknowledge. The Bible's not a science book. But scientific foreknowledge. Bill, why do you believe the Bible's from the Word of God? You have 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Running through those books is one thing. The amazing unity of the Bible. The Old Testament begins with man and God, fellowships broken because of sin. The rest of the Old Testament's about God remedying that situation through a coming one, the Messiah. Old Testament says Messiah, Christ, is coming. We open up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read of a man named Jesus who was born in Bethlehem who would save his people from their sins. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Messiah has come. Acts through Revelation certainly looks back to Jesus' life, but it's looking forward to what? Messiah is coming again. Now that's 66 books, right? Written over a span of about 1,600 years, some say 1,400, somewhere around in there. You've got 40 different authors, different locations, different times, writing in three different languages, yet when you put it all together, you got one theme. Let me ask you, how did that happen? You say, that's impressive. It is. My sermons don't usually even have a thoroughgoing theme. They're just all over the place. Don't amen that. Imagine for a moment that for a week we'd have a musician come to a studio, tell him to play for 5 minutes, play whatever he wants, whatever key he wants. Play for 5 minutes. First guy comes in, takes his instrument of choice, he plays for 5 minutes. Maybe a day later or so, another one comes in, his instrument of choice. He knows nothing about what the other one played necessarily. Maybe he knows a little, but maybe not much. Or maybe he knows a lot, but he doesn't know exactly. He plays his piece maybe for 5 days in a row. These different musicians come in, not certain what the other one said or played. But then we take all that music that's been recorded, put it together, and it makes this beautiful song with a structure and a beat. It works perfectly. What would you think about that? I just had it by accident. What if it's a perfect song? Again, structure and beat and time, the whole thing. Maybe one guy came in, he just sang whatever was on his heart, and it's perfect. What would you think? There's got to be something behind this, something supernatural. God is ultimately above nature. He is the supernatural being. We've got a book that is perfectly united in its thought. How did that happen? There's a number of other things we could say. I don't believe the Bible's inspired because Grandma said it was. Although I appreciate that she did. But because of the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. My conclusion is the Bible is the Word of God. Inspiration. God communicating to us His Word and His will, which has been written down. Why not come to God, who in His Word sets forth His desire for your salvation? He desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. In fact, that's why the record of this book, all that happened, happened, so that you can be saved. How do you come to God? Well, based on what the book says. In faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, being baptized into Him for the remission of sins, being raised to walk in newness of life, added to His church. We can help you with that this morning, even as we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to